We find ourselves today in the third verse of Romans chapter 12. We have been methodically going through this book where the gospel is presented in its most thoroughness of any of the epistles. We have 11 straight chapters of doctrine explaining the rebellious, corrupt sinfulness of all humanity and the consequent separation from a holy God, the threat of eternal judgment being cast away from God about us all, and that God has demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that is now incumbent upon us by the grace of God to call upon the name of the Lord, our only hope of salvation. Understanding that Jesus Christ, the just, died for us, the unjust, that He might bring us to God. After a thorough explanation of this gospel truth, then spending three chapters explaining the place of Israel related to that truth, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, we then get to the transition, chapter 12. We looked a couple weeks ago at verse 1, where we are besought. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The word besought or beseech means to urge, to implore, all His strength, to urge a response. You cannot comprehend this doctrine and go away unchanged and inactive. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What mercies of God? Well, the mercies that we've just had 11 chapters explained to us. Anybody who has contemplated and comprehended and applied the mercies of God is going to do what chapter 12 says to do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So we reviewed how that sacrifice was typified in the burnt offerings, sweet savor offerings unto the Lord, where a beast was taken and prepared a certain fashion. We don't have time to go through all the details, but then was placed on the altar and was burned there, not for any of the meat to be participated in, dined with the offerer or the priests or the families, but the whole thing was to be burned and rise up as a sweet savor unto the Lord. It represented total dedication of everything unto God. Sin is not referenced in that offering. It represented the Lord Jesus Christ in perfection, even as He was that sweet savor, in that He did nothing of His own accord or for His own will, but always did that which pleased the Father. Now we are called to follow after Jesus with the same sacrifice. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, detached now from the world, laying aside all the prerogatives and presumptions that followed in our previous life, now devoted completely unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the transition. I beseech you, he says. And then we went on to verse 2 this last week, and noted that there we're told, and this is what it means, be not conformed to this world. If you're going to sacrifice yourself now, given wholly unto the Lord, that means you leave the world behind. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. What's the word in the Greek? The root word means metamorphosis. As a worm is transformed into a butterfly. Or the same word is used, the root of it, to describe what happened to the Lord Jesus at the time of transfiguration. He was metamorphosed from what he looked like in his human appearance to radiating like the sun in its brilliance. So we are told, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, 11 chapters of doctrine explaining our lostness, our way of salvation, being reconciled to God. Transition chapter 12. So now, present yourself. It's the only reasonable thing to do, given the mercies of God. How does that work? First thing is, change your mind. No longer be like the world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Have on the mind of Christ. What's that look like? That's what we have explained to us in verse 3. We're going to read Romans 12 and verse 3, our verse for today. An explanation, specifically, first thing, groundwork in how our mind is to be transformed. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let us pray. Dear Almighty Father, who has always been, always will be, who exists outside this whole spatial, temporal world which we know, who has all wisdom and all power, is merciful, gracious, and loving, so generous in that Thou hast provided for us a means to be reconciled to a perfectly holy God, brought into fellowship, yea, for eternity. We confess that we are pilgrims, strangers in this earth. This place is not our home. We want to be extracted from its way of thinking and from its value system, from its pursuits, all which are not in harmony with the Word of God. And we pray by the work of Thy Holy Spirit that our minds would be changed into having the mind of Christ. And that we would appeal to Thee now through the person of Jesus Christ. Thou would give us the Holy Spirit in great measure in this worship hour. Cause us to fade from worldly thoughts and from other distractions. And may we rivet on the person of Jesus Christ and hear what is the will of the Lord by the Spirit working through the Word of God. We want to pray for our specially recognized people today, the ones in a point of transition. They've completed their high school training and they look toward the future. May the hand of God be on each of them, on Anna, on Alexa, on Joshua. Give them much grace that they would hunger and thirst after the Lord. They would long to do His will, that You would order their steps. Give them desire for the glory of the Lord. And may the perfect will of God be accomplished in each of them. Bless the families who have come to encourage them today. Bless all who are here. Turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and children to their fathers. May the husbands love their wives as Christ also loved the church. May wives love their husbands. Sweetly find themselves in good union. And Lord, we pray, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do this day, may it be for Thy glory. Bless Thy name. Give us grace to lift up the name of the Lord. These things we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Title of today's message, Are We Out of Our Minds? Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Are we out of our minds? John MacArthur tells the story of a group of German students who volunteered to help rebuild an English cathedral severely damaged by German bombs. As work progressed, they became concerned about a large statue of Jesus whose arms were outstretched and beneath which was the inscription, Come unto me. They had particular difficulty restoring the hands, which had been completely destroyed. After much discussion, they decided to let the hands remain missing and changed the inscription to Christ has no hands but ours. That is the central teaching of Romans chapter 12. The work of Jesus Christ in the world is in the hands of those who belong to Him. In that sense, He has not hands but our hands, and no feet but our feet. The Lord's work is to be done today by those who have understood and embraced the doctrine of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, and have thus presented themselves living sacrifices. And this is a fundamental requirement for every believer to be of use to God. If we do not fully surrender ourselves, we will lose our desire and forfeit our power to serve the Lord effectively. And we will never experience what God has intended for us to do when our gifts and callings are used at full capacity. Here's the underlying theme in our text today. We cannot truly sacrifice ourselves as described here and be inactive in the service to the Lord. True worship cannot be separated from true service. We must rise and go. That's what we have as a theme. 11 chapters of doctrine. Chapter 12. Now, rise up, go! He goes on to explain what that going looks like. And along with that truth, we're going to find that we must go according to the Lord's design. That means thinking the right way, or all is lost. Don't just go do something, but be sure your thinking is right. Undergo mental metamorphosis. Change from thinking like the world to something radically different. Little illustration. Let's say there was a radical communist, an atheist, a revolutionary, who in his mind really loved America and wanted to give himself to the mission of making America a great success. Could you get behind this person, given all his sincere zeal and capability? Well, I think you'd answer, we'd have to change his thinking a little bit first. In fact, radically, have to change his thinking first. So is the idea here. I know, it might be kind of hard to imagine the possibility that a saved soul's thinking could likewise be that radically wrong, but it can. We need a radical transformation of our minds to serve effectively. That's why the answer on verse 3 in Romans chapter 12 has to do in the area of self-evaluation. Let's look at this verse again. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. See, the first directive of the mind is, you need the right evaluation of yourself going on here. Don't think too highly of yourself, but rather think soberly. In this directive, we see a very powerful appeal. We already had a powerful appeal of verse 1. By the mercies of God, I implore you. Well, in verse 3, he says, let me add to that. And I say, through the grace given unto me. That's Paul speaking. He's representing himself with apostolic authority. This is the phrase he uses in a number of places to say, it's just not me who's saying this. It's God speaking through me. He has placed me in this position, the authority of an apostle. We see it in this book, in chapter 1, verse 5, if you turn back there with me. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. So he's connecting grace with apostleship, and he's referring to it again back here in Romans chapter 12. So I am appealing to you by the mercies of God and under the authority of being an apostle. But he says it humbly. He does not represent this as a position which he earned, but which God gave him. He says, through the grace given unto me. You read in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. So it's God's pleasure, God's separating, God's credit. So Paul is introducing by this first phrase in the verse, the theme of the verse, which is humility. He's not evaluating himself too high. So we have a powerful appeal in a humble way. And it's the broadest appeal imaginable. Who is the audience? Every man that is among you, which means every person who is a believer. Every one of you. Anybody who wants to go through the gates here from salvation on to a productive life, heed this verse, he says. Very broad appeal. Regardless of age, ability, position, stage in life, relevance could not be broader. And I would say also about this appeal, it is provocative. It's powerful, it's humble, it's broad, and it is provocative. More so in the Greek. It says, here's my charge to you. Think soberly. Soberly? What are you saying? I've been thinking like, what, a drunk? Sort of. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, takes these words and he says, it means to be in one's right mind. I need you to think as one who is in his right mind. Ooh, we know that phrase. You go back to Mark chapter 5 and verse 15, one of the many places we find this right mind idea. That's with the demoniac of the Gadarenes. Mark chapter 5, you know, there's this man who's possessed of demons, can't keep clothes on him. He's chained down in a graveyard. He breaks the chains and he's howling and screaming. The Lord Jesus delivers him. And we read in Mark chapter 5 and verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and what? In his right mind. Okay? So we're being likened in some measure like the demoniac at the Gadarenes before he was in his right mind. Now you need to go through this transition and be in your right mind. Think soberly. Robertson goes on to say, hence, self-conceit in this verse is treated as a species of insanity. I need to think soberly, in the right mind, and not think the way. That is craziness to think the way that the lost think. And you carry that in a past salvation. Now it's time. You want to be effective. You need to change this. And what in particular is being addressed here? Undue self-evaluation. Or I might say undue self-elevation. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Yes, there is no sin to which people are more prone and which will further reduce our usefulness to God and others than inaccurate and undue self-valuation. John Ruskin has said, pride is at the bottom of all great mistakes. C.S. Lewis has said, pride is spiritual cancer. Of course, you know the scriptures. Pride goeth before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So you see the flow. Doctrine. Now, present yourself. Now, that means a new mind. And in that mind, here's what you need. A new system of valuation. Don't think too highly of yourself. That's insanity. That's craziness. And it'll shut down the power of God working through you. So we understand a dilemma. What's the solution? And I would suggest there are two directions that we could go in trying to fix this pride issue within us, within all of us. One would be to confess our sinfulness. And that's a very legitimate, very important. And we've done this in one way or another where we go through the scriptures and read through God's evaluation of humanity and we see that there's much to repent of. There's much justification and humility given with this, how the scriptures describe us. So there is a time and a place for humbling after this manner. That's one route we would go, a totally legitimate way. But there is a second way to bring us to having the right mind, and it's implied in this text in Romans chapter 12. Okay, one way is to confess our sinfulness. The other way is to confess our, guess what the next word is? Starts with C. To confess our creatureliness. Creatureliness. By this word is meant to acknowledge our absolute dependence, our having nothing, but receiving all things of God, Creator, creature. And I am utterly dependent upon God in all things. Creatureliness. Allow me to illustrate it. If one were to say, we are nothing but blood ticks. And if we are proud of traveling fast, it's only because we've attached ourselves, let's say, to a stallion. And we may think some measure of pride, we compare ourselves to other ticks, and we're the ones moving fast. But in reality, stay with me here, I think there's something in this. In reality, we are only traveling fast because we have dug our mandibles into the horse hide of a stallion. But you go a step farther, we only do that because God gave us mandibles. And we only dig them in because God gave us instinct. And we can only do that because God made a horse. And we can only ride on that horse because God made gravity to hold the horse to the earth and get back more, and God made the earth. We are creatures. In every respect, we acknowledge everything that we have is due to the graciousness of God. Let's go to a very familiar, important verse for this message. 1 Corinthians 4:7. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? It was a gift. Why boast as if you'd done something for it? What do you have? See, here's a question here, a very provocative one. What do you have that you didn't receive? If you received it, why boast as if you hadn't received it as a gift? I found a sermon by Charles Spurgeon on this topic. 4 great points. Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. Galatians 6:3, Paul says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You see, if heaven determined our value by comparative looks, comparative talents, comparative wealth, standing, achievement, awards, then some might have cause for pride. But that's not the appraisal system of heaven. We appraise ourselves comparatively. Prettier than her, she might say. I've made more money than he. I'm not much, but I haven't had this happen, which they had happen. You get into that comparative thing, and you entered into an appraisal system that is not found in heaven. Imagine a man who invested himself in athletics, spent endless hours bouncing that basketball, throwing that football, swinging that bat, becoming an athlete. Oh, he's a catch. Then he meets a girl who doesn't know a thing and doesn't care a thing about sports. A little bit what's going on in our relationship to the spirit world. We may have the wrong value system. We're saying, but Lord, I did this, this, this. He says, what's that to me? In fact, Matthew chapter 7 tells us that. If you would go there in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Jesus is saying, look, there's a bunch of people who are going to appear before me in the judgment, me meaning Jesus, anticipating this is going to go well given their performance on earth. Many, he says, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, what is that to me? You missed my appraisal system. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We are being alerted, yea, warned in our text today, that our Lord has another completely different standard of evaluation of us, and that we need to get on board with it. You know what our new standard of evaluation is? How successful has been our death and transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ? How successfully, how thoroughly, how regularly have you died and transformed into the likeness of Christ? God will judge our value by our attachment to Christ and His cause. And that is the true standard by which to estimate ourselves here. Well, friends, our minds need to be renewed. For the mind has been insane. How does the change occur? As we recognize, we go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that all we have has been dealt to us by God. Then we will recognize all we have to be gifts, and therefore not be proud, but grateful. See, that's how to elude the pride thing. Get out of the whole comparison thing. Now, I'm not saying there's not any merit on any level in comparing. There are ways in which we can learn things in the right modicum little channel here. But as a general truth, this still holds. If we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. Well, the thing is then to diminish and say, well, he's better than I, and this I might be better. No, get out of the whole comparison thing. Instead, focus on all the ways that God is graciously giving. I'm relying upon Him as a creature. And then I don't have abasement, humility, or pride, but rather gratitude, a whole different response. Gratitude. Humility comes as we acknowledge that all we have was given to us. Trace everything back to God as the giver. Let an object be regarded as a gift of God and it ceases to excite pride. The feeling is at once changed into gratitude. God, he therefore who regards God as the source of all blessings and he only will be a humble man. So, do you have food? Psalm 136:25 says, God giveth food to all flesh. Have you enjoyed rain? Acts 14:17, God gave us rain from heaven. Did you sleep last night? Psalm 127:2, sleep is the gift of God. He giveth His beloved sleep. Have you known healing? 1 Corinthians 12:9. To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. Have you accrued wealth? Deuteronomy 8:18. It is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. You have ability? 1 Peter 4:11. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. You have a prudent wife? Proverbs 19:14. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Have you found guidance? Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. You want wisdom? James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. You get victory, 1 Corinthians 15:57. May thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have songs in the night, Job 35:10. God gives songs in the night. You receive grace, Proverbs 3:34. God giveth grace unto the lowly. You have faith, for by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Have you been justified? Romans 5:18, the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And on we could go. Peace, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. You have eternal life, Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. Do you know what it is to have living water? John 4:10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I'd like to give sort of a longer closing illustration. It is with ease and with great subtlety that all humanity can fall into the snare of comparison with others, particularly in their field. I'm a young lady. How do I compare with other young ladies? She's wittier, she's prettier, she's taller, she's shorter, she's thinner, she's this, this. You're a young man. What skills do I have? What's my family line? What car do I drive? I don't know, it sounds cliche as I start listing the possibilities, but whatever stage in life we are, whether in its professional world or in our domestic world or wherever else, it is easy to fall into a snare of comparison. Why is he succeeding and I not? Or what is success? Or why do I despise how I've failed in this area? Whatever it might be. And I would counsel, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 and meditate long and hard. If you would go there with me. 2 Corinthians 10:12. I reference this text. I think we need to read it. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Paul says, we dare not to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not what? Not wise. That is not wisdom. That is craziness. Instead, we should focus on James 1:17, which says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Now we go to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. By Him, that is by the Lord Jesus, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Yes, all that invisible world out there, thrones, dominions, principalities and all that, all the angels and everything else. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Consist, are held together, moment by moment. Engaged. You think He just started this world and it's on its own. Go ahead, I'm going to go take a nap. And you can kind of keep care of yourself. Moment by moment, He is holding things together. Which leads us to the final verse, the one that has captured me this last couple of weeks. John chapter 1 and verse 4. Perhaps you've memorized this prologue that tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now here's the next verse. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. What does that mean? I'm going to share this with you. I said a little of this Wednesday night for those of you who are there, here then. Pinocchio, carved out of wood. It's the wood doll. But then, magically, somehow life was breathed into him and he became a human boy. God made an inanimate world, dust, dirt, elements. And then He shaped a man out of that and breathed into him life. And Adam became a living soul. Life breathed into. I mean, there's something about life that is such a mystery, so magical, so incomprehensible, so stunning. You recognize it perhaps most when life ends and life exits some body that had been alive. Whether it's a dog or a cat or a human being, when death is something so odd about was life, now not life. We are told in Him, Jesus was life, and all that is animate had the Lord who gave life. And He continues to give life. And if He were willing to do so, if He were to withdraw His spirit and His flesh, then it would be death again. So you and I, moment by moment, we must recognize this, that His life, the life, was the light of man. That's when the bulb goes on. That's when you comprehend, when you see this, that in Him was life. I mean, it didn't just happen out of evolution. It happened when the Lord breathed life into what He had created. And He could extract it if He wanted to, but He won't, not because He's made us ever-living souls. And when we recognize that life is a gift from Christ, and we're leaning on Him moment by moment, then everything like that blood tick, mandibles, horse hide, speed, horse, earth, gravity, it's all from Him. And we respond with gratitude. I read something at the pulpit here, I thought, if I could just read something in closing. I was rereading the journal of David Brainerd. Probably know of him, a missionary in the 1740s. He was betrothed to the daughter of Jonathan Edwards. He was very intense in his seeking of the Lord, fellowship with Him. Became a missionary to the Native Americans in the New York and New Jersey area there in the Northeast back in the mid-1700s. He died as a young age, around 29, but he was an inspiration to many on through the ages. He is to me still today. Now, I was reading in his journal, I'll just give you one excerpt in closing, March 10th entry in 1744. Here's a man who's out there in the cold and the snow and just going from tribe to tribe, alone much of the time, and he's finding a wondrous detachment from the world and a wondrous connection to reliance upon the Lord moment by moment. And so he writes in March 10, 1744 in his journal, "In the morning, felt exceeding dead to the world and all its enjoyments. I thought I was ready and willing to give up life and all its comforts as soon as called to it. And yet then had as much comfort of life as almost ever I had. Life itself now appeared but an empty bubble. The riches, honors, common enjoyments of life appeared extremely tasteless. I longed to be perpetually and entirely crucified to all things here below by the cross of Christ. My soul was sweetly resigned to God's disposal of me in every regard, and I saw that nothing had happened but what was best for me. I confided in God that He would never leave me, though I should walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Let's pray. Our Father, we have seen Your instruction that we cannot look upon the mercies of God and do nothing in response, but rather we are compelled to throw ourselves into complete sacrifice to the work of God. And we have seen that that involves the changing of the mind, and we have seen that one particular and foundational change is the means of self-valuation. Not just to humble ourselves, but to remind ourselves that we are creatures and all that we have has been dealt to us. These are words which will only have impact on souls as the Holy Spirit takes them home to us. So whatever stage of life we find ourselves in, we pray that God would do this and do it hard and do it well now, as with David Brainerd. And we would understand that Christ is all and in all. May we be reminded moment by moment of our reliance upon Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. May that light go off in our minds where we see our reliance upon the Lord. May it change everything as we abide in Christ as never before. And finally, if there are souls here who have not come to Christ and not been restored to God by faith in Jesus Christ, we pray today be the day they hear and obey the gospel. Don't rely upon their own good works. Don't give up, but rather call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. These things we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.